It's in His fullness and in His goodness that we've been seeing God move in the midst of His people. He came to His own, the Bible says, and His own received Him not. And that could not be more true than what we're seeing right now in Matthew's gospel. As Jesus comes to reveal Himself, the nation as a whole begins to reject Him. They begin to reject His presence and they begin to reject His person. And so the Lord is in the midst of His people and moving. But yet now as we see God beginning to move in the person of Jesus Christ, He receives now opposition of believing, opposition of those who have come and they've looked at His signs and His miracles and they've just counted it to be nothing. In fact, last week we saw how they accounted so much of His works, in fact all of His works, to the working of Satan himself, Beelzebub. And we saw that last week. Now, catch this. The nation Israel was promised in the Old Testament that the Messiah would come, that He would come to them first. And so what happens? The Messiah has come. But unrecognized in the person of Jesus Christ, they reject Him, and Israel now leaves themselves open to all kinds of tribulations and trials. This weekend, studying for this, I was kind of booted out of this area because they're putting in these things and there are a lot of preparations going on for the concert. And so I just packed up and went home. And I went to my study at home, which is my bathroom. I locked the door. I turned on the fan. I lined the bathtub with towels and pillows, or blankets and pillows. And I would sit in there with my books gathered around and my coffee and do my thing. And I just began to meditate and to think again, how good God is. God is so good to us. And the Lord spoke to my heart and He says, you know, what's happening? And I said, well, I'm all excited about Matthew. I'm getting all fired up. It's neat to not only be going through the Word of God for yourself, which is how it always has to be first. It must be for you first. But God, to be going through it for these people too, for your sheep. It's wonderful, Lord. And I expressed to the Lord how I'm falling in love with Jesus all over again. What a God! You have got to be a knucklehead not to be falling in love with Jesus again. We've seen Him in His birth and in His baptism and in His coming out into the public. And He's been raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, doing great things. And man, you know, our hearts get all fired up. And I don't know about you, but hope begins to be kindled in our hearts again. Oh God! Maybe you'll lead my life along. I mean, maybe you'll do this in my life so I may shine more for you and be somebody for you, God. And it's hopeful. I am hopeful as we come through this gospel. Because to be quite honest with you, I am every day more and more like you, laying yourself out before the throne, saying, God, take more of me. Sanctify more of my life into your hands. I want to be all that you want me to be. And this tragic portion of Scripture today for us is that Christ has come to His people and they've blown Him off. They will not have this man to rule over them. They got so balled up in their religious traditions that they rejected the Lord of glory. And also, as I scanned the world to bring me all the information with my little clicker this weekend, I saw the lifestyle of the, what's it called? Lifestyles of the rich and famous. And these people living in these massive homes with all the bucks that your mind could ever imagine. And they're lonely outside of Jesus Christ. And it began to make me think a moment that Abraham, the man of faith, for in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, for he looked for a city which has its foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And you know what? Abraham would not be content up there in Bel Air, nor would you. And in your mind, you go, want to bet? No. You little carnal thing, you. Listen. You would not. You would not, because if you're truly a child of God, if you're truly born again, and the Spirit of God dwells within you, you have a longing in your heart, don't you, to be more like Jesus? Are you alive this morning? Do you have that in your heart? Man, Abraham was like that. So many of the people who have gone before us are like that, were like that. And in our hearts, man, we come to Christ and we say, I will not be happy unless you have all of me and I have all of you. I don't know about you. I've read in my Bible and it says that our God is a jealous God. He's jealous of your love. He's jealous of your desires. He wants to be in the center of your camping trip. He wants to be in the center of your business. He wants to be all in all. He wants to be the preeminent one in control. And the beautiful thing is, as God is in control of our lives and leading us along, we have the peace that God is in our work. He's in our home. He's in our business. He's in our church. He's in our family. If Christ be preeminent. And I tell you, you can keep the lifestyles of the rich and famous. I want the lifestyle of the righteous and faithful. I want to be in Christ. I want Christ to be in me and with all of His wonderful fullness. Now look, we are a peculiar people, the Bible says. And rightfully so, it says this. It says of you and me that we are pilgriming. We are pilgrims on a journey. We are citizens, not of this world. That's weird. We're just passing through, the sticker says, you know? And the very fact of the matter is, people, this is bizarre. Think about it. You're Christians here this morning. Or if you're not, I hope you become one. We have marching orders by our God, who we've never seen. We obey the Word of God, whom, or it was not spoken from the mouth of God by a hill or over a river or by a pillar of fire. We haven't seen Him. You've got your Bible at some Bible bookstore. You went and picked it up and started reading it, and you believe it's the Word of God. And so you should. But it's by faith. Ephesians tells us that we war in the Spirit. How do you see that? How do you combat that in the flesh? We are a people who are bound by physical things. Stroke me this way. Stroke me that way. I want my In-N-Out burger now. We are temporal. We want things fast. We want things to be touchable. And we are a people that God says, man, I love you. How do you know God loves you? How do you know that Christ is in heaven? How do you know that the end is coming soon? How do you know that God will see you through this hard time? Listen, people, the fact of the matter is, we speak of a God, and I said it this morning when I was in studying from in my bathtub, studying for this message. I heard God speak to my heart. I didn't hear a voice. You know, the Bible says, we're going through it in Revelation on Wednesday night, that the voice of God is like many waters. I didn't hear even a drip. And I don't know how you hear the Word of God, but I hear the Word of God in my heart. He takes His Word and puts it on my heart. And I kind of sense it. And then I test it. I'll say, Lord, is that from You or is that from the enemy? Or is that just from me? How do I know this is You speaking? And this is the tough part. God says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You know what faith means? Faith is hoping for something and knowing about something that you can't see. It's a fog, so to speak. You're going along and your foot's going out and you're not quite sure what's there. But God says, come. Come unto Me. I'll give you rest. How do I know? Come to Me. I'll lead you. How do I know? You got to step and I'll lead you. And so God speaks to my heart and He says, okay. Take this little home Bible study and start meeting on Sundays. How do I know if that's you? Try and see. Taste and see. Step out. And it's scary, people. You step out and all of a sudden there's little inclinations that tell you God's behind this. God's moving. And so you get a little excited and lo and behold, doggone it, He moves you to the next step of faith. And that's even more scary. And the amazing thing about God, as you begin to step, you step in absolute darkness, so to speak. You step in faith. You trust in faith. You war in the Spirit. The Bible says that God leads us and guides us. And then this tops it off. It says that we believe and love a God that's invisible. Oh, that's great. Honey, I know I'm going to marry you. In fact, I'm going to marry you on June 2nd. I've never seen you before, but I'll be there. What time's the wedding, honey? Oh, about 9:30. I'll be there at 9:29. Would you be there in all of your attire waiting? You've never seen the man. And yet the Bible speaks that we love God whom we've never seen. You know, Jesus with Thomas after his resurrection has that little run-in. Thomas says, I'll never believe. No way until I touch him and feel. And no, hey, touch and feely. And God says, man, it's by faith. Thomas, hey, I'm glad you're happy now, but blessed are those who have never seen and yet believe. Look, I have sympathy with you and with myself this morning that we are a people following a God that we cannot touch. But I want to suggest something to you this morning in the message of Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 38. Matthew 12:38. Jesus speaks to us and to these people by saying this. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered and said, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But Jesus answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah, the prophet. Hey, check this out. Luke's gospel tells us concerning the same situation that they came tempting him. So if you want to read it accurately, it really would say in here in Matthew's gospel here, Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see another sign. Oh, come on, Jesus. Jump through the hoop one more time and maybe we'll believe. They're taunting him. They're being sarcastic. They're tempting Christ. And for those of us who have come through the study, we have seen the miracles he's done thus far. His fame is spreading all abroad. Oh, but Jesus, just jump through the hoop one more time, and then we'll believe. That thought makes me think this situation in my own life. Oh, Lord God, you know, we'll consider doing this if you only do that. And the Lord says, it's by faith. And I want to deal and wheel with God, and he won't do it. To those whom he loves, and that's us, he still demands and requires of us faith. Faith, not signs. Not signs. Now listen, hear me out on this. In Mark 16:17, it says, And these signs shall follow them who believe. And you'll say, well, yes, okay, Jack, I mean, if we're a believer, right on, and we should see signs and wonders. That's right, we should, and we do, and we shall continue. But people, the warning goes up in my heart this morning. Signs and wonders follow them that believe. Believers don't follow signs and wonders. Are you with me? So many people are Christian, I don't know what you call it. They dine from one church to the next. They just continually go. All the years at Calvary Costa Mesa, people just come in and just, they come in, sit down, they're gone. And they just go from church to church and they never have a home. It's like a smorgasbord. They're just doodling around, kind of sampling everything. And they never stay put. And you find out so often that they're running over to the nearest buzz. Well, I like this place because it gives me a goose bump. It just, wow, I mean, you know, the music just kind of wigs me out, you know. Well, great, how's the word? I mean, how you doing? Are you growing? The music's really great. Well, that's neat. But are you growing? Are you becoming more like Christ? Now, don't get me wrong. Signs are wonderful. Because you know what? Jesus himself said, man, if you don't believe me for my own word, will you at least stoop to the level of believing me for my works' sake? Are you with me? You see that? Signs are wonderful. Praise the Lord. We should be excited when people are raised from the dead. We should be excited about the leg being fixed and the illness being driven away. That's good news. Praise God. But there should always be a warning of going after signs and wonders. These people, these scribes, these Pharisees, have come to Christ saying, show us another sign. I mean, how about this hoop? Jesus, you want to jump through this one and then we'll believe it? And Jesus says, no way, man. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. That's scary because in 2 Thessalonians 2:8 and 9, it says, And when the lawless one, the Antichrist, is revealed on the earth, whom the Lord, by the way, will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders Beware. John tells us to test the spirits, whether they are of God or not. We need to be people that have the Bible screwed onto our heads. Right. We need to be careful. And Jesus here begins to rebuke these people by saying that they are evil and adulterous. And I want to share this thing with you. This is trippy. The end days are coming. They're here. According to Revelation chapter 13, the Bible speaks of this beast, the image. Have you ever given much thought? Have you ever studied that image? Listen, time is ripe for this thing. Because the Bible says that this image is a mechanical thing. It's a statue. It is some kind of a freakish, electronic, robotic concoction that has the ability, it says in Revelation 13, to decipher who's got the mark and who doesn't have the mark. Are you aware of that? Somebody doesn't tell it. Somebody doesn't type on the keyboards. It says, that lady on the left row in the purple shirt, she does not have the mark. And it goes after her. No. It has a system that detects when it looks at people who's got the mark and who doesn't. That whole situation will be brought in by signs and wonders, only to culminate in the ultimate horrible, demonic signs of wonders of those end days. Listen, people, I tell you that to tell you this. A couple of summers ago, I was at Ford Aerospace, and I was blown away because we walked into this hangar, and there's this pod that's mounted underneath the wing of a F-14 fighter plane, and this thing has got this big glass, it's a reflective dome, and you know what? You walk in there, and you sat there, and you looked at this thing, and there were some TV screens, and this thing is on the wing of this airplane, and it was operating, but it was in a hangar, and the door of the hangar would open up, and people would walk in to check out this certain exhibit, and you could stand there and detect the height of an individual, the sex of an individual, male or female, on this fighter plane, on this detector. I tell you that because, you know, it's trippy. This detector, and I'm not going to tell you how it displayed it, but they showed us there that, well, there's a female. She just walked in the door. You can see that? And you see this image. You cannot see what color her hair is or whatever, but you see certain things about the female versus the male, and it all had to do with heat. It was an image imposed on a screen by heat. And I tell you what, my heart, whoa, if this thing on a wing of an airplane can detect things like that, and it goes into much more detail than that. The Bible speaks of an image that's coming to the earth that's going to be a thing that can look at you and see if you've got the mark of the beast or not, and it will be able to detect. It's awesome. That's a sign. Ain't that a wonder? It's awesome. But listen, I'm intrigued by something here. In verse 38, when it says, verse 39, but Jesus answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign. I want to draw your attention to something. How do you commit adultery? You've got to be married first to commit adultery, don't you not? Do you not? You do. If you are a person that is physically messing around outside of marriage, the Bible calls that fornication, and it says that no fornicator will ever inherit the kingdom of heaven. No adulterer. You've got to be married to commit adultery. Are you with me? Why do I say that? Jesus says here in verse 39 that you are them. They are an evil and adulterous generation because they seek a sign. Let me draw your attention to this. Throughout the Old Testament, God speaks of Himself being married to Israel. He says He's married to her. The nation Israel. So what? Well, here's the big deal. In the Old Testament, it says of Israel that they have gone whoring after other gods. That's a sexual term. Unfaithful. They've gone whoring after other gods. It also speaks of Israel as being a dromedary. That's a female camel. And she sniffs at the air for a male, and once she finds, she goes after. And God says, Israel, that's just like you. That's exactly how you are. Another connotation leading and suggesting this physical situation. And then finally, In Jeremiah 3:14, it says, "Israel, I'm married to you, O backslider." Israel had forsaken God and they had run away. I say that to say this. The context of the scripture we're in this morning is directly relating to the nation Israel, but it can relate to us if we don't watch it. Now listen, I warn you, you probably heard it here first, so I'm the guy that either makes it or breaks it here on this one. This is my own personal opinion. My life prior to coming to Jesus Christ was a life that was sown to pornography. I wasn't much into drugs because I wanted to take care and pump iron and be a Buffy kind of guy. But I sowed to pornography, and it had a grip on my life. And it's powerful. Don't ever underestimate it. We'll talk later about it privately. But if it's ever near, I tell you, it's demonic. Listen. God in Him healing in my life showed me radical things about this stuff. In verse 39, Jesus is saying adultery. Adultery? That's right. Jesus says, if you look at a woman or a man with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Well, I can relate to that. That's physical stuff. Verse 39 is spiritual. He says, man, if you go flirting off with some other god, you've committed adultery, O Israel. And besides that, you seek a sign. You're an adulterous generation. Love is by faith. Oh, but honey, if you love me, show me. Hey, believe it by faith, Billy. Or Bob, whatever. You see, here's the point. Here's what I personally believe. God speaks to Israel and says, it's spiritual. And I say this to you. In the physical realm as much as the spiritual realm, if you are unfaithful to God, it's adultery. If you are unfaithful to your spouse, or even a if you're not married and you're physically active, let me say this: 10% of that physical act is material, is physical. I personally believe that that type of a relationship is spiritual, even in the physical realm. And I'll prove it by saying this: the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe it is, that when you, being a Christian, have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, and you mess around, it's equivalent to you joining Jesus Christ to a harlot. That's spiritual, but yet it's physical. That's heavy. The physical act of a person, either physically towards somebody else, or the physical act of a person worshiping a false god or a false system. Oh, people, it is so powerful. And that's why I suggest to you that even when somebody horses around and goofs off physically and they commit fornication or adultery, I suggest to you this morning, that person may think it's a physical thing. Hey, one moment, gratification, and it's a done deal. Not so. That act was created by God, for husband and wife, and 90% of that, if the person's a Christian or not, will reap the benefits or the cursings of it because it's a spiritual act. Are you with me? It's the deepest, most wonderful kind of fellowship that God has created for a husband and a wife to enjoy. And by the way, that type of interaction one with another should lead that family, lead that married couple into the presence of God. It should actually accent their spirituality. But Satan takes it and he twists it and he causes people to commit fornication and adultery and says, oh man, live it up! Have fun! Hey, he's not about to tell you that it is an absolute spiritual ramification in that physical act. And the book of Romans tells us that if we turn on the VCR or pump cable in with pornography, hey, it doesn't have to be quote-unquote pornography. It can be something that's questionable. And you sit there and you like it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that you're guilty of it. Heavy. And so Jesus speaks in Matthew 12:39. Man, you guys, you Israel, you are an evil and adulterous generation because you have committed really spiritual adultery. Physical adultery is bad enough. But they've gone off and done this. And Jesus says, you want a sign? I'll show you a sign. No sign will be given but this one sign. the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He says, you want a sign? I'll show you a sign. This relationship, Israel, that you were to have with God, this union was supposed to be a blessing. It was supposed to be fellowship. It was supposed to be communion with God, but you've been unfaithful, and I shall show you a sign. And Jesus here begins to speak in verse 40 through 42 concerning his resurrection. The sign of the prophet. For Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the earth. Listen, the sign is the resurrection. Here's the sign. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, if the resurrection not be true, if it's fabricated, then in this life, if this is the only life we have hope in Christ, then we of all men are most miserable. I got good news, people. We are not miserable. We are blessed because Christ has risen from the dead. He is alive. How do you know, Jack? Here's how we know. Jesus Christ, you can get on an airplane, you can be there in a matter of hours, and you can see the tomb where Christ was, and it's empty. In fact, there was a great argument, I understand, one time, I read this in a book, that there were some men standing there proselytizing against Christianity there in the Holy Land. And this one guy said, hey, Christianity is a bunch of knuckleheadedness. It's stupid. Look, here's the tomb. There's no evidence. And a believer came up and said, that's exactly right. Here is the tomb, and this is all the evidence we need. Oh, what do you mean by that? It's empty. And he goes, words are yours. The tomb is empty. You can go to see Stalin encased in that aquarium of his, and you can go see the bones of Muhammad and Buddha and Confucius or Confucian, whatever his name is. And you can see it. And the wonderful thing is you can go pursue the bones of Jesus Christ and they're gone. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. The fact of the matter is, people, that tomb contained him for some 3 days and that's it. And up he came. Paul the Apostle goes on to say in Corinthians that, I tell you, we've delivered this message to you that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again according to the third day, according to the Scriptures. And He was seen by Peter, and by the 12, and by many others. And lastly, He was seen by me. Remember this. Think this morning, Madeline Murray O'Hare, or whoever you want, some antichrist person. Paul the Apostle was worse. He was killing Christians. He was imprisoning Christians. And he's riding his little donkey along on the trail and he meets Jesus Christ head on. And it's one of the most radical conversions around. And Paul speaks of it. But Jesus says here in verse 44, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they did not repent at the preaching of Jonah. For indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Hey, little bit of history. Jonah, you know the story, rebels against God, gets in a boat to head out of town, thinks he can outrun God in a boat, gets in there, flees. You know the story, he gets bumped, gets knocked overboard, the guys throw him over. He gets consumed by this great fish. And he's encased in this 102-degree mammal, hot. By the way, there's a documented fact in the late 1800s where a man was consumed by a whale shark, left in there for 48 hours. He was retrieved. They got him out. The acids ate through his clothes and ate all his hair off his body. And he had this lime green type of appearance because of all the body fluids eaten on him. And he was used back then as he was labeled as the modern day prophet, and he used to go around in circuses and he used to make all kinds of money off this guy. Jonah must have looked like a nut. This great fish goes up and burps him out on the water, throws up. Here comes this guy, you know, and he heads to Nineveh, and he gets to the city limits there, and he begins to preach his message, and I tell you, it's not the kind of guy you want to have for a guest speaker. Because he shows up and he says, 40 days and this place fries. And he walks all around the city. 40 days and the place cooks. And the people of Nineveh, 600,000 people, repented and gave their heart to God, and God kept back his hand from coming with the judgment. 600,000 people. I was thinking of Billy Graham crusade. Maybe 3,000 come forward. Can you imagine? Yes, no. Well, 600,000 people come forward. What a trip. The buses will wait. 600,000. I could just see him look over at old Cliff. Do we have any more new convert material? 600,000 people, they're all lining. You know, they couldn't even get in the stadium. You would need six Rose Bowl Coliseums filled with people. 600,000. This is encouraging for a pastor that's just getting started. He preaches this message of doom. Gosh, if I get one, I'll be all fired up about it. Jesus says a greater than Jonah is here. Why? Jesus, first of all, of course, being God in the flesh, but his message. Jesus speaks to us and to them. Come to me. Man, he's a friend of publicans, Democrats, and sinners. He wants people to come. And he reaches out. He does not delight in judgment. Jesus Christ delights in forgiveness. He delights in grace. And the sad situation is, Israel rejected Christ. Have you ever asked this question or had somebody ask you this question? Why did Israel have to go through the horrible Holocaust and all that stuff? You know, the Bible predicted all that. The Bible said if they would reject, that they'd become a byword in the nations of the world. They would be outcast. And so they were. Tragic, isn't it? Horrible. There's still people, by the way, they're still not receiving their Messiah today. Some are, but very few are not, or very many are not. Listen, how do we know Christ is real? Buddha, Muhammad, and all those others? Jesus has made radical claims and he's held true to everyone. If you were not a believer after this, I tell you, after the resurrection, how could you not be a believer? And how can you not be a believer 2,000 years removed after seeing the endurance of the church? Yes. Oh, I'm so tired of hearing about it. Yes, it's filled with a bunch of hypocrites. That's why you're not going to come anymore. I understand. I'm probably the biggest one. I went over 55 miles an hour this week on the freeway, so I'm a hypocrite. People, there is no perfect church, and when you find it, you've just messed it up when you get there. There is no perfect church. But listen, the fact of the matter is, Jesus Christ is who he said he was. That if you believe in me, though you die, yet you will live again. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Well, that's pretty narrow-minded. Hey, narrow's the way. You know what cracks me up? Everybody wants to tolerate everybody else's view. And there's now a National Tolerance Committee thingy. What do you call it? There's actually a name for it. What's that? Oh. There is an actual national organization that tolerates everything. And you know what? There's one thing they do not tolerate, and that is fundamental Christianity. They say, we tolerate everything but this. What a bunch of knuckleheads, hypocrite. Can I come in? No way. Oh. There's a guy by the name of Harry Houdini. Remember him? I've just read about him. Don't know much about him. But Houdini said, you know, when I die, don't sweat it. Put a phone in my coffin. When I come back from the dead, I'll call you up. You can get me out. How long has that been? We're still waiting for his call. Talk about call waiting. Listen, he either lost his phone number or he didn't pay his bill. His line's dead. Because we have yet to hear from Harry Houdini. He's still in his coffin with his telephone. Jesus has made claims and has come through every time. Many a man has made claims to come through with nothing. And Jesus is laying it on the line to these people. A greater than Jonah is here. A greater than Solomon. For in verse 42 it says, the queen of the south will rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Hey, Solomon was the king. Jesus is the King of Kings. Solomon was wise. Jesus is wisdom. Solomon was arrayed in all of his glory and all of his pomp, and he had the most wonderful throne in all the earth. Jesus' throne is in heaven. He's at the right hand of God the Father. In all of his pomp and glory, Jesus even says concerning the Sermon on the Mount, this hillside with all of its flowers, Solomon was not even dressed up like these beautiful flowers. And yet Jesus is more beautiful. How is Jesus beautiful to you? The book of Isaiah tells us, Isaiah 53, when we see Jesus Christ, when we see Him, we're going to be in heaven, we're going to look at Him. And it says that our jaws are going to hang open and we're going to go, there's no form or comeliness in Him that we should desire Him. He's not a 10. He's not even a 5. He's not even beautiful. The Bible says that He was marred, destroyed, physically mutilated beyond the recognition of a man. Isaiah 53. When you look at Jesus Christ, He was so beaten and so bloody and so torn up for our sins, you can't even figure out, what is that, a man or a woman, or what is that? So bloody and so beaten. And yet, you know what, people? Jesus Christ is enthroned in heaven tonight or today. And man, I tell you, we will see Him, and it's by faith you will think He's an absolute knockout. It's by faith that you'll love Him at His feet, clinging to His ankles. Oh, Jesus. Oh, You're beautiful to me. But you see, I have holes in my hands and in my feet. Oh, Lord, thank You. I love You so much for those holes and those hands and those feet that are pierced. But my skin, I mean, I was broken open for You. My back was laid open. They took sticks and tied it to my beard and plucked out my beard. My face is torn up. Oh, You're beautiful to me. Jesus, You're wonderful. You love Christ. You love Him by faith. You see Jesus by faith. These scribes and Pharisees did not see Him by faith. They wanted Solomon to come on in. They wanted somebody with all the pomp and glory. And here comes Jesus, lowly in mind, meek in spirit. And so they began to ridicule Him and mock Him. And Jesus in His response says, you know what? I'm greater than Jonah. I'm greater than Solomon. And I can almost hear the mockery and the laughter in the back as Jesus begins to rebuke these people. And then He says a radical thing that kind of freaks us out unless we study it. And I hope the light comes onto your heart in this portion of Scripture. Verses 43 to 45, listen to what it says. Remember the context, people. This is Jesus speaking to the nation Israel. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes out through dry places seeking rest, and he finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I have came. And when he comes, he finds it cleaned up, empty, swept, looking pretty good. Then he goes and takes with him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked and evil generation. What's he saying? Israel was lost, messed up, goofed up in idolatry, worship of false gods. They had images. They did sick things. I'm not going to get into it. Read your Bible closely and it will describe the sick things that Israel did. They forsook the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They went after other things. And yet, God reveals to them. He delivers them from Egypt. He gives them the 10 commandments. He says, this is the way to walk. And so what they do is, instead of following hard after God, they begin to create to themselves traditions and rules and regulations. Instead of seeing the law as something to bring them to the feet of God and say, I need to know You more. I need Your forgiveness. I need Your grace, God. They say, well, we can keep that. We can keep all of these. In fact, we'll create 633 more. And we'll keep those 2. And in reality, they didn't keep anything, and they got very self-righteous and very judgmental and very upright in appearance, but yet their hearts were far from Him. And Jesus Christ is saying in this message right here, He's saying, you know, you try to reform yourself. You are messed up and the evil spirit leaves you. And then it says, He will return to My house. It's awesome to think that the Spirit looks at this man and says, that's My house. Total control. How can an evil spirit or an evil system or Satanism or, I tell you, any system other than accepting Jesus Christ have control over you? Because it says, straighten up, straighten your tie. Put a three-piecer on there, guy. Shine your shoes before church. You can't wear your hair too long. It's got to be just right, you know. And all of a sudden, people begin to walk like this. Same place, same time, same this. And they got these little drones, you know. And it's all religion and no relationship. And they stand there and they go, well, we can't fellowship with your church because you guys have, some of your guys have earrings in your hair. In fact, Pastor, I think your hair is a little too long yourself. And they create this incredible nincompoopish setup, lineup. And Israel did that. They cleaned the house. They cleaned up their life. Well, I've got to, how many times have you heard this? I've got to clean up my life before I come to Christ. Oh, that is so demonic, people. You need to grab that person that says that and give them a kiss right on the forehead and say, you're ready for salvation right now. The Bible talks about this. And you're saying it. Look, you're ready. You'll never be good enough to come to Christ. In fact, there's a catch. It's weird how God works. It's trippy how He does these things. Listen, the more rank, rotten sinner you are or I am, the more Jesus gets all excited. Why? Because to whom much is forgiven, oh, he loves much. If you are forgiven a great deal, hey, if you're an embezzler or a prostitute or a drug addict or a child abuser, or you think of it yourself, insert your word, Jesus says, come to Me. I'll save you. I'll clean you. Hey, come on. How many of us wanted Richard Ramirez to fry the day they caught him? We were over at Chuck and Lonnie's house and watching this game, and this thing interrupts, and they show them, he's right there live. And I like wanted to beat the TV up. This guy caused me sleepless nights. Satan's Lord, man. Hey, how many of us, I didn't, how many of us said, Lord, in Jesus' name, save him right now. God, you love him. Jesus, you love him. I can't handle that. I'll confess to you now. Somebody maims and mutilates a woman or little children like that man did and did all the satanic thing. I want to break his teeth. I'm like David, King David. I want to break his teeth off right in his mouth. You know what I mean? That's wrong. That's wrong. I'd like to run him over a few times. It's wrong. Especially child abuse. I'd like to shoot a child abuser. No, that's too fast. No. It's crazy. Jesus goes, get back, Jack. Calm down. I love him. And I'm like Peter, cutting off an ear of Malchus, somebody, with the knife. Jesus says, sit down, Peter. Put that knife away. It's awesome. God loves. And yet Israel, man, they have swept up their house. I'm clean. I mean, we're righteous. Look at us. And the evil spirit comes back and says, I'm going to come back to my house. In fact, I like it better now than ever before. It's all clean. I like it. Looks pretty good. And he whistles. Brings seven of his buddies who are worse than him. And the demonic, satanic presence is greater than it was in the first place. Listen, people, reformation, rehabilitation will do nothing for a soul. It needs regeneration. It needs to be born again. Oh, man, pray for Charles Colson. What a ministry that man has. He is going up and he's getting better reception from the Soviet government than from his own government in America. God help America. Charles Colson went to the Soviet Union and he said, give me your prisoners. And they said, what do you know of them? He said, just watch. People are accepting Christ. They're getting born again. Their lives are getting cleaned up by Christ, not before they come to Christ. And they're having great success. Our prison systems say, make You know, make a life for yourself. I mean, metalworking, license plates. What a life. You know? Hey, think positive. Think positive. You know? That ain't going to do it. They need to be fixed on the inside. They need to be regenerated, not reformed. Rehabilitation does nothing unless you got a broken foot. Man has a broken heart. Man is desperately wicked, the Bible says. He's a sinner. He needs to be saved. And the sooner we realize that we're sinners and we need His salvation, hey, the better off we are. But pride will keep you from admitting that. I'm a man. I'm not a sinner. Oh, man. Come to Christ. Charles Spurgeon was on his way one night in a horrible snowstorm. I think he was 15 years old. And the pastor of the church couldn't show up to this little church. The storm was so bad. Charles Spurgeon came in and sat down because he was seeking shelter. And this old man got up and he said, "We ain't got no preacher today. The weather's too bad." And somebody said, "Well, preach something." And he goes, "I ain't got nothing." "Well, something." And he said, "Okay, sinner, look unto Jesus." And he did that for 20 minutes. Different tones of voice, different ways, different things. And he goes, "That's all I know. Sinner, come on to Jesus." Praise God. This little old farm man looked in the back seat and saw Charles Spurgeon sitting there, the big man that he was, and all of his Spurgeon's own words and all of his own conceit and self-righteousness. And that man looked back at Spurgeon and he said, "Son, come on to Jesus." And Spurgeon said, like a flame came out of that guy's finger and hit him and got nailed. And many of us, before, boy, when we wake up and go to bed at night, we read Spurgeon and how God has used him so wonderfully. By the age of 19 years old, Spurgeon's sermons were being produced in New York and published all over America at the age of 19. When he was 17 years old, they built a church for him that sat 5,000 people. He was only converted 2 years earlier. And today, his sermons are the most wonderful, and I encourage them highly. But what happened to Spurgeon? What happens to a person when they accept Christ? Man, that vacancy, that loneliness, that emptiness, that self-righteousness gets kicked out because Christ moves in. You know, when we bought our home, our home was abandoned for 9 months. And at one point, because the guy couldn't make the payments and stuff, he got booted out and went back to the other owner. And so they painted it and made it look nice. But by the time we showed up, 9 months had gone by. Some windows were shot. It was a silent place. It was a lonely place. And what once was clean so that new buyers would come in, it had like all rotted, you know, and webs everywhere and weird. And I tell you, listen to this. An empty house is a dreary sight, gaunt and silent in the street of life. It seems to be the abode of ghostly shadows that flit to and fro and peep out of the windows at twilight. We enter into it and it strikes us with its dismal sense of desertion. Its walls echo to every footfall of ours. The stairs creak painfully under our tread. A gust of wind sighs through the vacant passages of the hallways, and suddenly we are startled by the slamming of the door upstairs. It is an eerie place. An empty mind and an empty heart is just as desolate and lonely. Isn't that powerful? Have you ever seen an empty house? The Bible says that a person outside of Christ, a nation outside of Christ, a family outside of Christ is a lonely and desolate place. The wind blows down its hallways and echoes sounds of loneliness. You can be sitting in the midst of this place or in the midst of a mall or somewhere else and be lonely inside because Christ does not live inside your heart. And it's absolutely essential that Christ be there. So that's why he says, verse 43 to 45, you need Christ. You don't need to get cleaned up. Verse 46, and while he was still talking with the multitude, behold, his mother and his brothers stood. That's his real, that's not his brothers as fellow believers. It's his real flesh and blood brothers. Matthew 13:55 says that Jesus had brothers, at least four of them, and he had at least two sisters. Jesus was the oldest son of that rather large family. I say that because it's in the Bible. Matthew 13:55 and Mark 6:3. But his family come to him. Joseph must be dead by now. But his family comes, and they want to speak with him. And then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." And he answered and said, "Who is my mother? And who are my brethren?" Now, this is kind of weird. By now, they probably thought, well, what's the matter with him, man? He's been preaching too long. I mean, your mom's out there, and Simon and Judas and James and Joseph and your sisters, they're all out there. This is awesome what Jesus says, but I'm happy for it, by the way. Jesus says, really, and John's gospel records it in chapter 6, verse 40, it says, "And this is the will of God." Really? You want to know who my family members are? My family members are those who believe in me. We know from Mark chapter 6 that his family did not always believe in him. In fact, after the resurrection, Jesus says, "Go tell my family." It's awesome. It's powerful to realize. The Bible tells us that a prophet is not without honor. That means a prophet gets honor everywhere he goes, except where? In his own house, among his own people and his own kindred. Boy, you and I can relate to that. Mom, Dad, I got born again. Well, what does born again mean? I'm giving my life to Christ. I'm going to walk after him. I'm going to study the Bible. And I'm going to live for God. What, are you nuts? I'm not, no more pornography, no more drugs. I'm going to live for God. Oh, that's terrible. What's the matter with you? I think he's flipped, honey. Ground him. Take away the car. And then you begin to share the gospel with people, and they think you're nuts. They think you're foolish. And Paul the Apostle says, yeah, that's right. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that are perishing. Isn't that sad? Breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. In Matthew chapter 10, it tells us, Jesus speaking, he says, "Hey, you know, my gospel, my kingdom that I bring, it will set mother against daughter, sister against brother, and wife against husband, and husband, father against son." Why? Why does he say that? Because the gospel divides kingdoms. And there are people living in your own home that are of one kingdom and you are of the other. And Jesus is experiencing this here. I quoted it earlier. And again, he was sent to his own, Israel, and his own received him not. But as many as do or did receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons, and that's, and daughters of God. Isn't that good news? Jesus is so good. We're almost done. Almost done. So Jesus says in verse 49, "And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers.'" And so verse 50, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." Listen, technically, people, Mary here, and it's getting very obvious, is losing, her son, so to speak. There are many of some faiths that believe that if you want to get straight to Jesus, you need to talk to Mary and she'll get it in there for you. This portion of Scripture right here says no. Jesus clearly starts to lay out that spirit is thicker than blood. Yes, blood may be thicker than water, but spirit's much thicker than blood. And Jesus says, "I've got a lot of mothers. I've got a lot of brothers. I've got a lot of sisters. Who are they? I'd like to meet them." They are those who are of the household of faith. They believe in me, you see, in whom the Father has sent. And that's my mom. And that's my brethren. That's my family. Verse 50, Jesus says, "For whoever..." Are you doubting your salvation this morning? You don't need to doubt anymore. Do you want to come to him? Do you want to come to him? Just that want is proof positive that you are a whosoever. You can scratch that out and put your name right there. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish." And you can be a whosoever. We all are whosoevers because we've trusted in Christ. Listen, wrapping it up. Don't seek signs. You may have 20/20 vision, but you can be blind seeking signs. Seek the giver of signs and the giver of life. Recognize Jesus, that He's the great one. He's the mighty one. The warning, don't leave this place with being swept and empty. If you want to accept Jesus Christ, I'll be out in the parking lot. We can pray together. We had a guy last week. Reject Christ for about 3 months. And then last week, give his heart to Christ in the parking lot after the first service. People, God loves you so much. He's just absolutely nuts about you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the person, for the power, and for the praise, and for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that He is our Lamb, slain for our sins. Lord, we thank you that you are going through this gospel, and Father, you are just exposing the hypocrisy and the depravity of man. And Lord, may none of us in this room this morning cover up our sin. But Lord, may we forsake it. And God, may we come to you and experience the radical wonder and joy of being forgiven and of knowing you. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.